You know, I fell in love right here on Glen Eyrie. I met my wife over here. In fact, the first time I ever met her was over in the international office, but she doesn't remember that time. She was here for a conference like you're here for this week. Let's see, that was Easter conference in 1958. She came here from Los Angeles. The first time she ever remembers my having met her, which was the second time, was down here at room 203. I was giving a tour through the castle, and I didn't think anyone was in that room, and I knocked, and she came to the door. And I kind of lost my continuity of thought in my tour that I was giving. And Jerry and I met right here on the Glen, and later she moved to Washington, D.C. I remember those letters I used to get from her. Boy, they were dog-eared by the time the next one came. I've often thought that'd be a terrific attitude to have toward the Word of God. It's a love letter from the Lord. When I went to college in 1952, I had a pastor who had become a Christian after he left college. He had been in the ski troops in Russia during World War II, and one of his best buddies was shot down right before his eyes, and he was the closest friend he had on the face of the earth, and he went to his body and started taking his personal possessions off of him to send home to his parents, and he ran across his little New Testament. And he opened it up, and there was his friend's prayer list, and his name was the first one on the prayer list. And later he went back to college, and he found the Lord, and he was preaching a series of meetings in Preacher Halleck's church there in Norman. And one night, the last night of the meetings, he was back in the study preparing before he came out to preach, and he noticed Preacher Halleck's Bible lying there on the desk. And Preacher Halleck was not in the study, and he opened it up and just happened to open to the crucifixion account in the Gospel of Matthew. And he noticed the Bible just worn and dog-eared from hours and hours of reading and study. And as he was looking at the crucifixion account in the Gospel of Matthew, he saw tear stains all over the page. And he said it tremendously impressed him, the heart that man of God had for the Word of God. And he closed it and didn't tell Preacher Halleck what he had seen. But after the message that night, they were back in the study, and Preacher Halleck said to this young man of God, he said, "You know, no matter what problem you run into in your Christian life, you'll never run into any problem but what the answer's in this book if you just look for it." And my pastor said he didn't have to say any more. I knew he had been there. But it's natural. God has made us, you know, to love love letters. And I used to read them and reread them and reread them and then read between the lines. You know, what she mean by this? And wonder what she meant by that. Wonder how she felt when she said this. And I remember one time she had written me and something happened in the mails. The letter must have gone to Venezuela or to China or something, but it took 13 days to get to me. And boy, it was a hard days to wait. And sure enough, it came with a post date on it. It had been mailed, but it just took almost 2 weeks to get there. And that was very unusual. But I remember how anxious my heart was. And I wonder how many of us love the Lord so much that we just want to hear from Him every day. And that we read between the lines, not just what He says. We don't read it over and over only, but we think, how did God feel when He said this? Well, that's when I think we're getting into real Bible study. I went to Preacher Halleck one time when I was a high school student. I used to go to Falls Creek. In fact, I went to Falls Creek a number of years. One year over there, we had 25,000 register in a 10-day period. And it was one of those days when we had the huge one camp in the summer type of thing. But you know, some of the biggest decisions in my early Christian life I made at Falls Creek. I remember one night hearing Charlie Taylor preach, And the Lord so touched my heart that I went back to our cabin and then slipped out onto an old baseball diamond out behind our cabin. It was dark, and I just dropped on my knees, and I remember making a commitment to the Lord. I said, "God, I want You to take over my life, and I want to be Yours completely." You know, the Christian life is not just getting converted, but it's conversion and then just a series of responses to God's calls. It's God speaking to me in my quiet time, or through a message, or through some brother just sharing a testimony, and then getting away with God, and through prayer, driving down a stake on that challenge or that commitment. And the Christian who just makes it a habit of just hearing God's word but never making any responses or commitments may fairly soon find their heart becoming hard. So let me just challenge you that whenever God speaks to you, even if it's just a small voice, respond to it with a prayer of commitment to what it is God's spoken to you about. Well, this morning, let's come back for one final time, I trust. Tomorrow I want to end my series with you on a different subject. But today I'd like us to look again at God and what He's like. And here this young teenage girl, she saw that God was personal, that He was powerful, that He was holy, He was merciful, and He was just. He'll always bring justice to bear if we'll let Him do it. But then she says in verse 53, and again for the second time she quotes from the Old Testament. And she says, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." Now let me just make five observations about this this statement that Mary said. He has filled the hungry with good things. Notice that God is the one who regulates our earthly possessions. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. It's He who is doing it. And look at some passages on this. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. God said to Israel as they were coming through the wilderness. Let's start with verse 16. "In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for He it is who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." He is the one who gives you the power to make wealth. Look again at that little obscure book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 26. "For to a person who is good in his sight, He has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner He has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight." God says He lets the wicked just gather and collect in order to give it to the one whom God wants it given to. God is the one who regulates. In Job 1:21, Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So the first observation that I want us to make in that passage is that God is the one who regulates our earthly possessions. But then this facet of God's character of filling the hungry with good things is a facet that we can call His goodness or His generosity. And that's this morning the topic of this particular character facet of God, His goodness, His generosity. You know, it's very, very important that we know this facet of God's character in our daily experience. Because as you turn and read in Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness. And in verse 3, They said, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And then in verse 31, God speaks up and he says, "Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them into the land that they may know the land which you have rejected. But as for you and your corpses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." You see, the children of Israel were doubting the goodness of God. They were saying God doesn't care about little children. And it was one of the angriest that God became during those 40 years of wilderness wandering was when they questioned the fact that he was good, that he was generous. But notice a third observation. God's goodness is both qualitative and quantitative. Notice, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled them. In other words, there's all the quantity that you need. But it's not just being filled, it's filled with good things. God doesn't make junk. God doesn't give junk. He gives good things. And in Psalm 81:10, the Lord said, "I am the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." I remember on January 1st of 1958, I was driving across the panhandle of Texas and New Mexico to come here to Glen Eyrie, and I was going to my first assignment with the Navigators. And as I was driving in my old 47 Ford across the northern part of New Mexico, there on that same road that you came up, I was reviewing that verse of Scripture. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." And I remember that verse so moved me that I just held my head back and kind of my eyes on the road. But I just opened my mouth, and I said, "God, I don't know what these next few years hold, but I want to just take your promise that you said you'd fill me with good things, that you'd fill my mouth." And you know, those next several years, I could just go on and on this morning of the blessings that God brought into my life. But God loves to be good to us. But then his gifts are not only quantitative, but qualitative. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And I've watched my wife. She loves to buy presents for our kids. And about 2 or 3 times a year, she'll go on a conference trip with me somewhere to meet with our Navigator staff. And she'll always tell me at the beginning of the trip, "Now, honey, let's don't forget. Let's set aside some time to shop for the kids." And sometimes we waited a little late and we have to do it in the airport just before we leave to head home. But I've seen Jerry just get lost in it. She'll go over here and she'll say, "Oh, now Val would really love that. And this is just what Jimmy would like." And most of the time she hits it. Almost always. And one day I was thinking, you know, if Jerry gets so excited about getting good presents and nice things for our kids, how could I ever doubt the goodness of God? God loves to give good things to them that ask him. But then another observation about that verse. The prerequisite for being filled with good things is that we're hungry. He fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which them that trust in thee before the sons of men." You see, I don't trust God. Human nature just does not trust God unless there's some sense of need. Unless there is some sense of desperation, of being destitute. The human nature is just that way. That's why the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 said, God, give me just enough. Don't give me too much or too little. If you give me too much, I'll forget you. If I get too little, I may steal and take the name of my God in vain. And he said, give me just enough. Well, you know, all the way through the scriptures, God loves to give riches, but in the giving of them, if the heart is not right, it corrupts rather than helps. But God loves to just meet the need at the time, to do it bountifully, but just enough for that day. And you remember the manna in the wilderness. They could go out and collect all they could eat for that day, but only for that day. The next day, God wanted them depending on him the next day. Then on Saturday, they gathered enough for 2 days. But then on Monday, they had to trust God again. But you know, I'm amazed at how much I want a little cushion in my life. I want to make sure I've got enough for the future. And savings programs sometimes can be a good thing as long as in our heart we're not trying to guarantee and ensure the day when we don't have to trust God anymore. And if we're faithful to God and we're really trusting the Lord, He won't let us get in that kind of position. God wants to keep us. Even to the day of the last day we spend on the face of this earth, He wants us trusting Him like a little child does for His daily bread. And the prerequisite to receive God's goodness is to be hungry. But then I want us to notice the judgment. This is the fifth observation. The judgment upon hoarding is to be sent away empty-handed. God never, never gave me things to just spend on myself and to hoard. I was just reading this morning that if all the people who went to bed hungry last night were lined up at my door for a handout, the line would not only go around the world, but would go around the world 25 times. That's hard to believe. I'll have to check that out to see exactly how, but this was a very reliable source who wrote that. But he sends away the rich empty-handed. I remember a man of God told me one day, he says, I've discovered that to have all I need just to make sure to keep what I have flowing. And God does not want us to hoard. But now what? Let me give some applications to this, a couple of applications. If God's goodness is seemingly being withheld or delayed, if I've prayed for something that I feel I need or that I want desperately, whether it's money or some possession or somebody, if there is a delay or a withholding, it's usually for one of three reasons. And the way I came up with these reasons are they are the reasons I withhold when my children want something. But one reason God may not give to us is because we haven't even asked. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. But a second reason is that we are too preoccupied with the gift. In other words, we've gotten our priorities fouled up. You see, one of the characteristics of a child is that they get preoccupied with things. Later on in maturity, you get taken up with people, not things. I remember when I was a boy, my father owned a clothing store, or he was an assistant manager to my grandmother who owned a clothing store. And twice a year, they'd make a trip to market to St. Louis. And there were four of us boys in the family. And I can remember hearing my dad's car many times driving the driveway, and we would all run to the door. Do you know why? Because Dad was home? No. In fact, I remember one occasion, he walked in the door, and immediately we all ran up to him and said, Dad, Daddy, what you got in your suitcase for me? What'd you bring me? On this one occasion, my father very securely set the suitcase down, and he said, I brought you me. Our faces kind of fell, and he said, well, aren't you happy to see me? And we said, yeah.
"Yeah, Daddy, but what you got in your suitcase?"
And he opened his suitcase and he brought out the presents for each of us. And you know, we enjoyed those. But I remember my father went to be with the Lord in 1970. Stepped out of the shower and the Lord just took him like that. I had the privilege of preaching his funeral service. My church flew me home from Africa to preach his funeral service. And man, I just took the whole service to tell what a tremendous dad he was. He never missed a ball game where I played. And I can remember in those latter years of high school and college, when I came home, there were presents around the tree. But you know, I don't remember those presents. I just remember the great time we had with Dad and Mom. And you see, maturity finds more fulfillment in a person than in a thing. And sometimes God withholds things because he sees that our priorities are all mixed up. We need to grow up a little bit and mature. He wants us to be preoccupied with him, not the things. The giver, not the gift. Now, oftentimes I said the other day that for every principle in the Scripture, there's a picture of it in the Old Testament. And in Numbers chapter 18, one of you quoted this the other day when you were sharing your blessings. But in Numbers 18:20, the children of Israel came into the land, and Joshua got them all aside, and he said, "Okay, now Judah, over here is yours, and Benjamin, here's yours, and Gad over here, and half-tribe Manasseh over here, and Asher here, and Zebulun here," and he just went all through. And when he came to Levi, he said to the sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, he said, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." I can just picture some of the carnal, immature Levites looking around at everybody else getting a little plot of land and then being told, "The Lord is your portion." And I think, what am I going to plow, you know? How do I grow crops on the Lord? And, you know, but God was picturing through the tribe of Levi what he wanted Christians to be like. And that is that God is our portion, not possessions. So the second reason that God may delay or withhold is that we're too preoccupied with the gift and not the giver. But a third reason that he withholds is that he sees what our real need is. You remember the man that was lame, begging at the gate when Peter came up, and he wanted a handout from Peter, but Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." See, that man's real need was not silver and gold. It was legs so he could go out and work himself. And sometimes I have asked God for something and asked him and later discovered that he saw what my real need was and gave me something I'd enjoy far better. I remember in high school down there in Oklahoma, I used to carry around a little poem in my wallet, and I read it so many times I just memorized it. But it says, "I know not if the thing I sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayer with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed." And God loves to supply our real need. Let me just give you one incident in Jerry's and my experience that shows how God worked this. When our boy Rodney, in 1963, he was just a year old and was beginning to walk, we noticed that one of his feet turned out. Now, that's a congenital defect because I have the same problem. Our football coach used to laugh at me. He said, "Have you ever noticed the way you run?" And I said, "No, what is it?" He says, "Your foot turns out." And my right foot does just slightly turn out. And it was even more exaggerated with Rodney at that young age. We went to this doctor, and he put some corrective shoes on Rod, and they're quite expensive in those days, even before inflation so much. They were $30, and boy, in those days, we were just looking to the Lord day to day for our daily food. We didn't know where tomorrow's meals were going to come from. And so God had supplied the $30 for those corrective shoes. And Rodney wore them for 2 or 3 months, but the doctor said he'll have to be in those shoes. He'll have to be in corrective shoes until he's 8 years old. Well, fairly soon he outgrew those shoes, and we didn't have any money to buy some more. And we kept praying about it, but I was traveling a lot, and I didn't see the little guy day after day after day wearing his tennis shoes. And if Jerry were here this morning, she'd give you the testimony that her own heart became tremendously anxious. Day after day, God supply the money to buy those shoes for our little boy, for Rodney. And weeks turned into months, and she kept hoping, maybe today's mail will have some money in it so we can buy some shoes. And she said she even began to get bitter at God. God, why? Why? You're generous, you're good, but you're not doing it. And after several months, Rod came down with a bronchial infection, and she took him back to the doctor to check this bronchial infection, and he said, well, you know, why is he not in the shoes? And she said, well, doctor, we just haven't been able to afford him. And he says, well, while he's here, let's just check his foot out. And so he said, take him down the hall. And so Rod went down, and he said, let him walk. And he said, take him back again. He said, pardon me, Mrs. White, but take him back one more time. And he looked up, his mouth fell open. He says, I don't understand it, but there's not one thing wrong with that boy's foot. You see, we thought we needed shoes, but what we really wanted was a straight foot. And God just decided to do it quick. But you know, the Lord knows what our real need is, and our need was not shoes. But so often we get right up to the thing and we look at it thinking that's what we need. But God knows what we really need. But you know, the second application to this goodness of God is that we should be cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. And note this tremendous promise in Proverbs 19:17 from the Living Bible. When you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He pays wonderful interest on your loan. Boy, isn't that a fantastic promise? When you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He pays wonderful interest on your loan. I'll never forget the first job I ever had in my life. I was 6 years old, and my dad took me outside the little town of Hollis, Oklahoma, to pull cotton for Henry Mack Brayer. And in those days, you got a penny a pound for pulling cotton. They didn't have the machines back in those days. We just pulled it in a big sack, and I went out with my little sack, and I pulled that week, I think, about 100 pounds the whole week, and got a dollar. And, that was by a lot in those days. But I remember coming home, and my dad said to me, now, son, on Saturday night, he said, how much of that are you going to give to God tomorrow? And I said, well, Dad, what would be good? And he told me about the tithe. And so I gave 10 cents to the Lord. Later on in junior high school, I got a job in a supermarket making $4.50 all day, sacking groceries. And I remember that the man paid me $4 and then he gave me a 50-cent piece. I didn't have any change, and it was a big step of discipleship to give 50 cents to the Lord instead of 45. But you know, it's been our practice over all the years to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. And I'm telling you, God has never allowed a need to go unmet. Many times we've had bountiful. There have been times when, boy, we were down to pennies. I remember Jerry and I had just been married about 5 months, and we had run out of food, and we were eating the leftovers, and the leftovers were gone, and we were down to just eating the staple stuff, and it was just macaroni with nothing on it, and we had some guests coming, and so I said, well, honey, we better clean out our bank accounts. I think we had 67 cents in our Navigator bank account and about 35 cents in our personal bank account, and I had 23 cents in my pocket, mostly pennies. And we went to Safeway in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we drove around the block 4 times before we could get the courage to go in and just get what that little few cents would buy. And we waited until a lane was clear, no one was there, and we went up and said, we're closing out a couple of bank accounts, and closed 67-cent check and a 35-cent check, and the man was scratching his head. And we just had a little dab of food there, and we took it home, and our guests came, and they were fed, and then we were out. And then the next day, God brought in a check, and we had money, and we had food, you know, but we've never missed a meal. But God has always met our needs, but I really believe that that decision early in life, though, to honor God with the first fruits of all our increase was the secret of His bountiful provision. In fact, Malachi 3:10 says He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing if there will not be room enough to receive it. I've told the Lord a few times, let me just see that. I'll do my best. I'll try to receive it. And you know He has. He has been very gracious. You know, giving to the poor and giving generously even led to Cornelius' salvation. I don't believe in going out and asking non-Christians to give to the work of Christ, but if they ever come to me and want to give, I say, fine. You can't outgive God. He'll be good to you. And God sent an angel to Cornelius, told him to go get Peter, and Peter came and told him how he could become a Christian. And the first Gentile converts came in as a result of someone giving generously. So there's a God loves to be good to His people. But let's notice in this portion of Mary, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Let's look at one final characteristic. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Now what we see there is the faithfulness of God. This passage deals with God's faithfulness to His word and His promise. Now notice what the promise was. It was the promise to give help. Have you ever felt desperate? Felt a need for help? Boy, I have. The psalmist did too. In Psalm 12:1, he said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. It says that Jesus had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is able to help us. And God's promises are all designed to help us. But notice that these promises were given to Abraham. Get the passage here in a minute. He has given, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and notice, his offspring forever. Who are the offspring? The Jews? No, you. Romans 2:28 and 29 says that a true Jew is one who has been circumcised in his heart. And we are the descendants of Abraham, and the descendants are entitled to the promise of the help of God. God has given His word to help us. But you know how long that promise was given before Mary spoke that? 2,000 years. One of the biggest problems we have dealing with the faithfulness of God is because we're kind of like the man who said, "Lord, give me patience and I want it right now." Well, you know, we want God just to hop to it. But many times God waits. He waits. Isaiah 30, verse 18, he waits that he may be gracious to you. In Job 23, 8 through 10, Job was going through a trial. He didn't understand why God wasn't keeping his promises and wasn't manifesting himself to him. And remember, Job was the most godly man on the face of the earth at that time. God said to Satan, there's no one like him on the face of the earth. But you know two things about him. He hates sin and loves me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He hates sin and fears God. There's no one like him on the face of the earth. And in that passage, Job was going through his trials, and he said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot find him. On the left hand, where he used to work, but I cannot see him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. That's pretty destitute. But here's where Job's maturity came through. And Job said, but though I don't know where God is, he knows where I am. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And be careful that you don't ever allow the devil to make you think that God is not faithful to his word. Just because he takes some time to fulfill it. But all of these promises that God has given to me in his word are on the basis of his mercy. In remembrance of his mercy. You see, sometimes we Christians think that we can come up and say, hey, God, give me my rights. I become a Christian now. You owe it to me. Well, any promise that God has given us is on the basis of his mercy. I remember one time a Christian family, friends of mine were... One of the children said, well, Mom, you deserve such and such. And she said, honey, if I got what I deserved, I'd get hell. I don't deserve anything. And you know, it's good for us to have that attitude, that as far as us personally, we deserve hell, but all that we get is on the basis of the mercy of God. And his promises, though, he wants us to claim them. And I think here are some applications for us. Meditate upon God's promises until they become yours. You see, the promises were given to Abraham and his descendants. Do you have some portions of God's word that you know deep down in your heart that God is going to do that for you as you just keep trusting him? Boy, just start with some simple ones like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And 1 John 1, 9. Boy, well, I can remember the day. I'd been a Christian 6 years before I ran across 1 John 1, 9. Mother had asked me to wash the dishes, and I'd gripe and complain, and then I'd go up in my room and feel guilty because I hadn't honored my mother. And I'd get down, I'd confess it, and then the next, you know, I'd feel forgiven. The next morning I'd get up and the devil would whisper, you weren't kind to your mother. Oh, God, forgive me again. Some sins I'd confess 3 and 4 times before I got relief. Man, what a blessing the day I got that promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And not only that, but clean up all the mess that's been caused as a result of it. Someone once said, if you confess the same sin twice, when you meant it the first time, the second time you're confessing it to the devil, because it was the devil who brought it to your mind, not God. See, God does not have to be asked 3 times to forgive you. But meditate upon these promises until they become yours. And then secondly, be patient for God to fulfill the promises. Let me just give this word of caution. Don't confuse guidance with promises. I remember one time a girl came to me and she was so confused because she said, God has promised me that I'm going to some island in the Pacific Ocean as a missionary. And months and months and years were coming and she wasn't getting there and she was discouraged. And I said, well, what was his promise? And she turned to an obscure passage over in the Old Testament, the isles wait for his law. And you see, that was some guidance for her to be willing to go in that direction, but it was not a promise that God was going to send her to those islands. And here almost 20 years later, she's never gone to those islands and she's gotten it straightened out. But you see, promises are things that God gives to you specifically in the Word. But just remember, there's a difference between guidance and promises. But then, I think that to remember back on this matter of God taking as long as He wants, that God's timing is perfect. Several years ago, I was driving through Tennessee one morning and I had Dr. Bob Pierce on the World Vision Hour on the radio, and he had a very godly man who came here and spoke to our staff conference several years ago by the name of Dave Morkin. Dave is now an assistant pastor up in Denver. But for a number of years, Dave was a missionary out in Southeast Asia. And he and his wife got out of Bible school and they went out to Southeast Asia based on the promises of God, that God would lead them. And through God's guidance, they wound up down in Southeast Asia. And instead of missionary life being moonlight and roses, it became daylight and dishes and dirt and dysentery and diapers and, you know, just nothing was happening in their missionary work. In fact, Dave said, even my wife and I began to have some very serious conflicts. And after several months of this and no fruit in the ministry, Dave said one Sunday he was so discouraged that instead of going to church, he went out in the forest and he just sat down figuring out how he could go home as a missionary failure with respect. And he said, I sat there for a long time, discouraged. And then he said, I heard God say to me, Dave, do you believe that I brought you out here? And he began to reflect on the guidance of God and how God had led them out there. And he said, well, yes, Lord, I believe that you brought me out here. And then he said, well, Dave, and my promise when I said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, do you believe that though nothing is happening, that I am with you out here? And he said, boy, I had to think about that because there was no evidence that God was with us. But he looked at the promise, and God is faithful to His promise. And then he looked up into God's face and he said, well, yes, God, you said you're with us, and I believe that you have been. Then he said, God asked him a third question. Then, Dave, if I said I am with you, would you be willing to stay out here the rest of your life, though nothing ever happened, and just rejoice because I'm with you and I want you here? And boy, he said, I had to think about that one a long time. But he said, finally I said to the Lord, yes, God, Helen and I'll stay here the rest of our lives, whether nothing happens or not, and rejoice simply because you brought us here and you're with us. And he said, the moment he said that, his heart just flooded with joy, and he ran home and he told Helen, we're staying. The issue is not is there fruit, but did God bring us? And God said He was with us, and that's enough. And a few days later, Dave and a team of other missionaries went out to a tribe of headhunters that many times they had tried to reach and were very aggressively and violently repulsed. And this time, when they approached the village, the gate swung open and the chief and the witch doctor and all the elders came out and just gave them a red carpet ushering right into the village. And through an interpreter, they preached the gospel and the chief received the Lord and the witch doctor received the Lord. And in tribal fashion, the whole village received the Lord and was baptized. And it was just overwhelming. They couldn't believe their eyes. And before they left, through the interpreter, Dave asked the chief, said, why in the past have you been so aggressively against us and this time you invited us in? And the chief said, well, last night I had a dream. And he said, in that dream I saw someone that looked like God Himself. And Dave says, tell me more about him. What was he like? And he said, well, he was sitting on a white horse. And written across his garments were King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Dave said, well, what was he like? And the man said, his face shone. He said, I couldn't see his face. But he said, I knew it was God Himself. And Dave said, well, did he say anything to you? And he said, yes, he did. He said, tomorrow some men are going to come and tell you about me and how you can have eternal life. And when they come, you invite them in. And so he said, when you came, we knew you were it. And you know, on the way home, Dave thought, boy, you know, when God wants to open doors, He can open doors. But then he thought, why didn't God do that before? Because God wanted to do something first in Dave before He did something through Dave. He wanted to get his priorities straight. And you see, God wants us to trust His promises, just to rely on His promises, whether we see any results or not. And then God is free to do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. But then let's us remember that when we give our word, if we expect God to be faithful, Luke 16:10 says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, choose faithful men, able to teach others also. And boy, I've been in Christian work long enough to know that to have men and women on my team whom I can depend on and who are consistent to their word, and when they say they'll do something, they'll do it. Boy, one day I had a car accident in Washington, D.C., and the policeman came and said, well, both of you are equally at fault. Each of you fix up your own car. The only problem was the other guy's car was damaged and mine wasn't. Didn't have a scratch on it. And so I thought, well, I'll be kind of magnanimous. And I said to the man, well, how much do you think it'll cost you to fix that car of yours? He says, oh, probably $50 at the very most. I said, well, look, the policeman said it was both of our faults. So look, why don't you get it fixed? And when you get the bill, just let me know and I'll pay half of it. Well, I went home and a couple of weeks later, I got a letter from him with a bill for $150. And it was in those days, too, when, boy, we just didn't know where the next day's money was coming from. And I looked at that thing and I thought, 75 is my half. I thought it was 25. And I was just about to grab the phone to call him up and say, nothing doing. And then I remembered that I had said, not I'll pay half of the 50, but I said, you have it fixed and I'll pay half the bill. Well, you know, I was just about to ready to renege on that. And just that morning, I had memorized Psalm 15:4. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And he gives a list, and one of those is, he who swears to his own hurt and changes not. And I thought, well, you know, my relationship to God is worth more than $75. And I better just ask God to help me find the money. And you know, he did. But you know, when you give your word to someone, God wants us to be faithful, trustworthy, just as we want Him to be trustworthy. And He is, always. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Boy, isn't it tremendous that we can exalt a Lord like that? But you know, just in your day-to-day life there on the campus and back in the dormitory, to know that your spirit is rejoicing in God your Savior. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, right now, as we bow our heads and hearts in your presence, we just thank you for your overwhelming goodness and generosity, your great wisdom to know what we need and when we need it, and you love to give good things to them that trust in you. And Lord, we just ask you this morning, help us to never, ever listen to Satan as he would make us think that you're sadistic and that you withhold good things. Help us, Lord, to always believe and trust your goodness and to be patient. And then, Father, all the promises, the rich promises in your word that will not be tempted beyond that which we can withstand. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, we could just go on and on and on with the promises. So, Lord, help us to believe those in our hearts, so that as we go out into the world, there is a tremendous anchor in our lives that goes to the very throne of heaven, where God has spoken. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? And has he spoken, and shall he not fulfill it? So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.